Okay, did anything come up we need to specifically ask in prayer that we weren't able to cover last night? Okay, then let's prepare ourselves for worshiping God in the study of His Word, understanding things in regard to the truth of God's Word. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves, examining ourselves, see if we are in faith, because it is by the faith of God the Holy Spirit can then empower us and teach us the truth of His Word so that we can see. And, you know, we're in the midst of studying some very difficult things, and some people think they've got it, so I'm going to have a little fun with you since you think you have it, and see if you've got it. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. It's so important, people, because I know that, I hope that it sounds simple, the things we're teaching and studying here, but I also hope that you understand the diversity in Christianity and in the world and religions in this great question on how am I righteous before God, and as an unbeliever and then as a believer. And there's so many different people who think, okay, it changes from the age of Israel to the church age. It changes once you're a believer from an unbeliever. And different, there's just so many theological concepts. And we have to go to this text. And I just want to do this as we enter in tonight, once again to orient you to the truth of this fact, that most people see it this way, that here we are. Let me go to space, because I'm going to need what paper I have left. But most people see what we're doing. We need another one. Most people see here we are, and what we have to do, here's God, and so we go through His Word. And if we go through His Word, then we can come to God and understand and know God. People, this is wrong. This cannot be done. The mind of man cannot comprehend the mind of God. That's impossible. What has to happen is God has to come in between. So it really is like here we are, and we go through God, and it is God who will illuminate and cause a person to correctly understand His Word. And this is the great issue. And He has sent to us God the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul makes it very clear to test yourself to see if you are in faith, if you are trusting God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it very clear our faith is directed toward God the Holy Spirit, and it is God the Holy Spirit who will illuminate His Word for us. It's God's job. This is the Holy Spirit's function. Jesus Christ came to set us free. Our faith is in Him for our salvation. Our faith is in God, God the Holy Spirit, for understanding His Word. Let's begin tonight examining ourselves to see if we are trusting God for the understanding of His Word, that we can worship Him tonight. Let's prepare ourselves for battle, for the war of understanding accurately God's Word. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves this evening with others who have come to an understanding and faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and have, Heavenly Father, that desire given to them through Your Spirit, who even our desires are not our own, and desire to live a Christ-like life, to be transformed into His image, to represent Him, and to let it be known, Heavenly Father, that we belong to Him not because of our theology, not because of some rigidity of lifestyle, but, Heavenly Father, because we love as He loved us. By this, all will know that You are mine. And this is impossible in the flesh, to love as He loved. So, Father, we pray that the Spirit will cause us to understand Your Word now. We pray, Father, that You will post centuries around us, around this building, that protecting us from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our understanding of truth, that we might, Heavenly Father, allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate and to teach us these things clearly and truthfully. We have no agenda. We have no platform. We seek, Heavenly Father, to be vessels into which the Holy Spirit can pour your truth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you think you got it? Okay. I like that. We got this. Why we keep going over it? I don't know. We got it. Righteousness of God is by faith. For the unbeliever, righteousness is by God by faith, not by something we do. For the believer, righteousness by faith, that model is Old Testament, New Testament, pre-law, law, post-law. Church age. Got it. I understand it. You do? Good. Look at Genesis. Turn with me. Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6. Okay, Genesis 15:6. This is the one that we have noted when I studied in Romans 4. And we didn't turn to it, but we referred to it. Look at it. It's easy. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. Boom! Reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay. You know, I'm not going to get into that debate, as I told you last night. Is he a believer at this point, unbeliever? It makes no difference. The model's going to hang. Here's the model of righteousness by faith. Now, here is Abraham, pre-law. And what did Abraham do? He believed. He believed. And because he believed, then God did for him. You got that? Oh, good. Okay. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. It's the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6. Okay, verse 24. Deuteronomy 6:24. So, the Lord commanded us. Now, just stop. Don't read ahead of me, you speed reader. Let's just talk. This is the Lord. He's commanding. Okay. Commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. Okay, if we observe the statutes, then fear him, it's for our good and we'll survive. Look at verse 25. And more, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. You got it? You got it? There's a problem, isn't there? Genesis 15. What did it say about Abraham? It said all Abraham had to do was faith. That's all. Boom. Faith. Righteousness. It's just very close to me, like, you got to do. You got to work. That's the way you see it? Yeah. You don't see it that way. Says he can. He says commanded. There you are. There you are. There you are. See, what I want to show you is how easy it is to look at passages in the Word of God and understand where people can get something else in God's Word and they have passages for it. You can open this book. You can take two people and they both believe in the divine inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility. This is God's Word. And one person will open this book up and show you works for salvation, for spirituality, for blessings from God. And they've got verses like this all over. And somebody else can open up the same book and say, no, it's by grace and faith. And they got verses. We're not going to win by a verse battle. I got 5 verses, you got 5 verses. You got 10, I got 10. We're not going to win when we get into a Bible verse battle, people. It comes down to how you see. How you see what God is saying in His Word. And that's what I want you to understand. Because you think you got it, and then you're out somewhere and somebody shows you a verse like this. What are you going to do? How are you going to be able to communicate to somebody else, I know what it seems like it's saying here. That's not what it's saying. Yeah, right. It's what it says. No, it's not what it says. So what I want you to understand, and permit me to go up here for a moment, it's just that, and I've just got to do these type of things because verses like that one I'm going to show you again and again because I want you familiar with them, and then I want you familiar with the solution. We're very close to the solution in what y'all said, but we've got some verses that will help us understand that passage. We don't have to just talk. And it comes down to how we understand, how we see, how we hear what the Word of God is saying. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying. Why does he add that? Because there's two ways you can see the Word of God. And so you come to it one way. If you, man, will do for me, God, then I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. This is the way most people see the Word of God. If I will do this, then God will do that. But your faith is not in God. Your faith is in what you do. And what separates churches, denominations, and so many people who don't do this is your list. What's this church's list, that church's list, this movement's list, that movement's list. That's all the difference. That's where the theology battles are fought. Now, this is where they should be fought in a great golf right here. It says, I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. It's by faith. All you have to do is trust me. I'll give you salvation. You don't have to do anything. Just trust me. Believe in Jesus Christ, my Son. I'll give it to you. Just trust me. I'll give you righteousness. Trust me. But then you come to passages like this, and that's why I want to open up to it. I want it in your mind. I want you to maybe think about this. Some of you still maybe don't see. It's what it says. Look at it. And it will be. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. What's going on? Moses got it doing nothing. Abraham, all Abraham had to do is believe. And now he's saying you've got to do these things. So sometimes we think we've got something until we start going and the curve's starting to be thrown. And that's why I want to look at this, and I'm going to come back to it. Now let's resume our study from last night. Open God's Word with me to Romans. Yes. Yes. Great question. You know, I have been waiting for someone to ask the question. I have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And for somebody, why even give them the law? Okay. The two covenants, basically in the Word of God. Two ways you can look at it. We got the Abrahamic, got the Abrahamic covenant, and the Mosaic. There's the Mosaic covenant. Now, this is the one God wants you to come to Him by. This is the one, by faith. If you will just trust me, I will do for you. Trust me. Promise. Trust me. This is all I want you to do. Now, what happens is this. And it's so important, Leah, and all of us, to understand this. We can go to so many passages and just look at Isaiah 28. Let me answer to Isaiah 28. Look at Isaiah 28. I've been waiting and waiting. Somebody finally to ask, okay, why the law at all? All right, Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And in my mind, I'm trying to think of another passage I had in mind. But look at Isaiah 28 with me. And real quick, as we've gone over this, but I want it, and we'll go through it real quick. we have some visitors, we have some new people. Right. To whom would he, the Messiah, teach? Now this is when the Messiah comes. To whom would he teach knowledge? We'll go through this real very quickly. If you have questions later, you can raise them right now or ask me afterwards. And to whom would he interpret the message? In other words, he's going to interpret them. Isaiah 28:9. And those just weaned from milk, those taken from the breast, no. Not the Gentiles, but whom? The Jews. Why? They've had the Scriptures how long? They've had the Scriptures now all through their history, see? So those are the ones you teach because they have the Scriptures. Those are the ones you came to teach. You came to the Jews to teach them. Ah, but look what they say. Verse 10 is what the Jews are saying at the time of Christ. Order on order, order on order. Okay, I love doing this every now and then, and we get, who has the NIV? It's a great translation. What does it say? Verse 10. Let me catch you right there. That's it. See, this is what they saw God saying. Do, and then the second part, after the do, and that's a correct translation of the Hebrew, line on line. Line is a measure. It means a rule. Rule on rule. You better do it. You better stay with the law. This is what God is wanting me to do. And then I hear a little commandment, and there a little commandment. Verse 11, indeed, he will speak to these people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. This deals with the tongues in the first history of the church, and this is an indictment. Tongues aren't for those who are positive. It's an indictment against those who reject it. Verse 12. Now here it is. Here's the answer to your question. Why did he give? Why did he give the law? Okay. He said to them, here is rest. Here's his message, people. His message is faith. His message is trust me. Will you trust me? Will you just trust me? Give rest. See, you have do and do, you got rest and rest. If rest, give rest. To the weary. Who are the weary? Those who are tired now, trying to do, and they can't do it. And they know it, so they're weary. Here is repose. Now, Leah, take a look at the last line of verse 12. You read it for me, please. Read the last line, the last phrase of verse 12. There it is. That's why he's going to give the law. They would not listen to rest. They would not listen. They would not listen to rest. They would not listen to just trusting him. They would not listen to faith. You'd be surprised how many people in throughout Christianity today, but even in the non-religious world, also the non-Christian religious world who's trying to be Christians, will not listen to just faith. They will not listen. They've got to do. They've got to add. They've got to work. I've got to do something to help God in this deal. Okay, let's just finish and then I'll come back to that. Okay, so in the verse 12, he says, but they would not listen. Okay, you won't listen to faith and grace and love. Okay, so watch this. This is the tragedy. So the word of the Lord to them will be do and do. Do and do. That's what will come to you. You'll see it. And that's what it'll be. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A command here, a little command there. Now why? Why will it come that? Look. That they may go and stumble backward. That they will be broken. They will be snared and taken captive. Why would God want that to happen to anybody? Why would God want somebody to stumble backward, to be fall into a snare, and to be taken captive? I'll tell you why. Because maybe then you'll come over to His grace and faith. Now, here's the answer to your question. Okay, this is what I want you to do, but they wouldn't listen. They would not listen to this. They said, no, we want to do. Okay, you want to do. You're a parent. Okay, you want to do. Here's what you're going to have to do. You want to do? Okay. You think you can do for me? You think you can get righteousness as an unbeliever or a believer from me? You think you can live morally and righteously enough, a life enough to get my righteousness? Fine. You think you can get salvation or spirituality or anything from me? Fine. Good. Here's what you're going to have to do. The law. And I want to tell you something. And that can back this up with a lot of passages. This is God's tone. When you move over here, you get a different tone from God. And let me tell you something, you better keep every jot and tittle. You better not fail in one little letter. You better not fail in anything, because if you fail in one part, pow, I got you. I will just jump all over you. You want to come to me this way? Fine. But let me tell you something, boy, you screw up on this one little point. That was bad. You mess up on one little point. You don't do it, and I'm going to come down on you so hard. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven? We studied this in our John study. They're trying to break into heaven, keeping the law. You want to come into heaven by the law? It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one letter of the law to pass away. What does that mean? That means you've got to keep every part of this. This is severe judgment. And you better be on it, and you better not fail in one point. I can't do that. I've tried, and I'm weary. I've tried, and I can't do it. Fine. Now, will you come over here and trust me? Will you come over and do it my way? He gave them the law, the Mosaic law, because they didn't want to just trust him. They didn't want to walk by faith. They didn't want to have righteousness just by faith. So he said, fine, then here's your option. You can come either way. If you think you can come to me this way, then you come to me that way. You come to me on your doing. Or you can come to me simply by faith and trust me. And this is all through Scripture. You've got two covenants. And you've got to know which covenant's being talked about. Two ways of coming to God. And the Jews keep trying to think they can come to it this way. And they always fail. Let me point out while I'm here that we've rest a little bit. That's okay. There's one thing in the law that just kills you. You can do a lot of the overt. See, let me tell you also, Satan loves this act. Satan is the greatest proponent of law. You have to be. Boy, Satan loves this. And when you don't, and when you fail, he rushes up to God and says, they failed, you can't use them, you can't save them, you can't do anything. And he's right in that sense, because this is severe judgment. This is severe judgment. And there's one place that you learn you can't do it. Oh boy, I live over, that Pharisees, I live this great moral life and I do all of this overt stuff. There's one thing they can't do, and that is love. To love as Christ loved. Can't do it. This is where you know you failed. Boy, you can keep the righteous code. Boy, you can keep the law. You can do a lot of the external things. But when it comes to this, I can't do it. I can't love as God loves, because that love has to come from God. I can't do it. So what they would do, they would say, well, since we can't do that, let's do other things. Let's add other things in there. But this is why the law was given. It's a great question. So let me be sure everyone understands this. This is what he gave first. In that passage in Deuteronomy, let me just show you. Look back at Deuteronomy 5. Look back at Deuteronomy 5. These are all the things. These are the places we're going, people. But I just wanted to slip that one by, because some of you are getting to think you got it all down. And that's fine. I'm glad. Then you're ready now for the next level up. Let's go to some passages and see how you're going to handle them. See, if you look here at 5 now, as I said, if I can't find this quickly, I'm not going to spend much time on this. Okay. Verse 2. 5:2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Horeb is Mount Sinai. That's the Mosaic Law. Now look at the verse 2:3 though. He's making a strong distinction for a very important reason. The Lord did not make this covenant, with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Didn't make it with them, but with us, with all those who are alive today. See, there's two covenants. He made that clear, and there's a reason for that being in the law. But there's two covenants we're dealing with, and two covenants you can deal with God with. You can deal with God under the Mosaic covenant or under the Abrahamic covenant. But what happens is, he gave the Abrahamic covenant, it's just trust me. Again, if I had to go back up there, two ways of seeing the Word of God. One, if you will do for me, then I will do for you. Trust me. Versus, I will do for you. Trust me. I'll do it. It's unconditional. All I want is you to trust me. Will you just trust me? Remember, trust is the greatest word of relationship. There's not a greater word of relationship in any language than faith, because faith is where we are brought into relationship with God, and the greatest manifestation of that faith is love. But all of that will come to. This is what he wanted, but they said, no, we want to do. Okay, you want to do, then this is what you're going to have to do. This is what you're going to have to produce. Let me give you a very human, a silly example. A teenager reaches the point, well, I want to be independent, I want this, and just really giving the parents a lot of trouble. Okay, let's sit down and talk. You don't want to just live here and function as a family member of this family. Okay? Then what you're going to do then is you're going to pay your way. You want to function that way? Then fine. Here's what you got to do. You've got to pay X amount of money for the room. We've calculated that in this neighborhood, to get a room that has the stereo that yours does in it, and these things in it, just that one room, $500 a month. Okay, so you're going to pay $500 a month for that. You've got to buy your own toiletries. You've got to pay for your own phone bill. You've got to pay for your own transportation. You've got to do your own clothing. You've got to do everything. And you've got to do it. We are not doing it. That is it, period. So now the kid begins to see everything from a different light now. And he might even say, I can do it, and goes down and gets a job at Whopper Burger. And realizes that big paycheck, you pay rent, you pay this, and you pay that, life isn't what he thought. He can't afford that Corvette that he thought he was going to buy. He can't buy it, and pretty soon, hey, Dad, can we go back where I'm your son? Yeah. We can go back. We can go back. And that's all God wants. Just come on back. Come back to faith. Come back to grace. This is what I want. All right, let's take off from where we left off last night, Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Now, I love the question. You got a question? Get it out there. Okay, Romans 4. Now, we left off last night. He's brought David into the picture. This is unusual. He's talking about Abraham, and that was tough enough. And now, all of a sudden, what he's done is brought in David into this model. And we studied why he brought David into the model. And so here's Paul talking to church-age believers, boom, and he's talking about Abraham, and then all of a sudden he brings in David. Okay, there's something else here than what we studied last night, and that's where we left off, point one. I hate to, we haven't done a lot of points, so it's not burdensome to you, but I do want to give you some points so we can think our way through this. One, Paul is teaching that imputed righteousness to the unbeliever. Paul is teaching in Romans 3:4 that imputed righteousness to the unbeliever for eternal salvation is by faith. In other words, what we've been calling salvation one, redemptive salvation, justification from being an unbeliever, and it is by faith. Okay, any problem with that? Okay, that's the first thing that he's doing in Romans, in this passage, Romans 3 and 4. Point two, Paul is teaching this in the church age to believers in the church age, applicable to unbelievers in the church age. So, we have Paul talking to believers in the church age, how an unbeliever in the church age receives righteousness or justification, which is due to righteousness from God, and it's by faith. Okay, that's what he's doing. Point three. Paul teaches this by going to illustration all the way back in the New Testament before the law was ever given. He goes to Abraham. He goes all the way back. Boom. And I can hear the critics. In fact, there's some of them listed in Romans 3. You can't do that, Paul. You can't do that, Paul. Church age, age of Israel. Church age, before the... You can't do that. Everything changes. People, what about Abraham? Somebody tells you it changes? There are lots of things that change from before the law to during the law to after the law in the church age. I agree. But don't become hyper-dispensationalist and think everything changes, because, dear people, it doesn't. The fundamental way of us relationship with God, that does not change. It's the same. Because we're the same, He's the same. It doesn't change. So what He does in this model, He goes all the way back to pre-law. He goes back to Abraham. He goes all the way back to Abraham before the law. And then to illustrate, because people would jump up and down, oh, you can't do that, you can't do that. That's before the law. Everything changes after the law, Paul. People love to reject faith by using the Bible. Oh, it changes when you become a believer. It changes when you change dispensations. It changes when you get the law. Okay, fine. I'll do this then. I'll go to a person during the period of the law, during the law. I'll go to a believer, David. I'll go to David and show you. So, He illustrates our model, righteousness, by faith, church age, pre-law, pre-giving of the law, Abraham, same way. Okay, the model is the same before the law and during the law and after the law. Okay, that's what He's saying. Now point four. But there's something else here that's powerful, and I don't want you to miss it. It's quiet. It's subtle. But it's here. And I hope you see it. You know, one of the most unfortunate things is we miss the quiet and subtle things of life. We miss them. Things come in with the trumpets and the loud voices and the hurricanes and the whirlwinds. And everybody pays attention. But something comes quietly and nobody notices. Elijah's ran away from God, and ran away from a woman who was after going to kill him. He'd just taken on prophets of Baal. I mean, he'd just, you know, taken on the greatest strong religion, and a woman says, you know, I'm going to ditch you, and he runs, and he's hiding in a cave, and wants God, and so the Lord takes him out and says, okay. Angel comes, messenger comes, says, okay, you see the whirlwind? Yeah. God's not there. Not there. See the fire? Yeah, God's not there. All these things, God's not there. And then the general breeze. That's it. How did the law come? The law came with those same three things that Elijah, I'll show you this later. We'll study it. The three things that was brought to Elijah that you're so impressed with, God isn't there. They accompany the framing of the Mosaic Law. And everybody looks, but God's not there. God's not there. It's the quiet, subtle things that are so important so often in life. And this happens in our lives, in our marriages, in so many areas, and we'll come to that in application at another point. But what I want you to see here, because this is quiet, so let me be sure that you see it. Paul, here it is. Here's the principle under point four. Paul is teaching imputed righteousness for an unbeliever in the church age, and he goes to two examples. One is debatable, and I'm going to go ahead and stay with the unbeliever because it doesn't matter to me. Genesis 15 is definitely a believer. Genesis 12, that's how he enters into becoming a believer, and they're both by faith. So, whichever way, let's take this as an unbeliever. He goes to an unbeliever in the pre-law period, but this cannot be debated. I want you to see this very clearly. He goes to a born-again believer. He goes to a born-again believer during the period of the law to show how an unbeliever in the age of the church receives righteousness, that they are the same. How a believer, David, receive righteousness, living righteousness. We're going to cover that next, but we've almost already covered it by intermingling it with our study and receiving righteousness at salvation one, or redemptive salvation. But what I want you to see is Paul uses a born-again believer receiving righteousness after horrible sin of adultery and murder, and he recovers, receives righteousness, and he receives it by faith. And he says, this is how the unbeliever in the church age receives righteousness. So what I want you to see now, if there's any question, please don't walk out, one, not understanding, two, not agreeing, and you got a reason, or you just have a problem with it. This is why I'm down here, not up there. I want us to talk. Feel very free. Boom. I don't see it, or any question you might have that I'm not thinking. Sometimes I'm not even in a way of thinking that you are. And it doesn't mean I'm right and you're wrong. It doesn't mean you're wrong, I'm right. It doesn't mean any of those things. It just means that you're looking at it a way that I need to hear. Maybe other people do. But Paul is teaching in the church age, unbeliever, how do you receive righteousness as an unbeliever? By faith. I want to show you this is a pattern of God. I'll go all the way back to free law, and I'll take the unbeliever Abraham. He received it by faith. I'll go to the period during the law, show you David as a believer receiving it by faith. See, for the model's the same all the way through history. If you want righteousness from God, just trust Him. Trust Him. That's all God is looking for. He does not want you doing for Him. He doesn't want you promising Him. He doesn't want you performing for Him. He wants to do for you. That's what God wants. He's the promise keeper. He wants to do for you. And we will let Him if we trust Him. If we walk by faith, then He can do for us. He can perform for us. So all of these cases, so you have everything here on the board. And if you have any problem, raise your hand, any question about it. Because this is, to me, so clear that you may not see it that way. But here's what's going on. Boom. Start over here at Abraham. Then he brings in David, born-again believer, same model. It's a model all the way through. It doesn't change. I think I got it in the notes, so we'll just keep going. Okay, yes. Okay. That's it. Now, so why are those things there? I know they do. I know, just like that passage in Deuteronomy 7, that's why I want you to turn it. This is what you got to do. This is the way we're going to control people. But if you study the Word of God, there are basically, and we're going to see this later in our passage, but I'll jump to it right now. You have two important words. You have, in the singular and plural, you have the word promise and promises, command and commands. Both Old Testament and New Testament. And it's so important to understand when we read those things, what are we looking at? And in the context. And what we're looking at, when you see like the word commandment and commandments, They are one, but they're two. Now, what do I mean by that? Turn to 1 John. I'll tell you what I mean by it. Turn to 1 John, please, and look with me at chapter 3. And I want to show you how it can be the same thing, whether it's singular or plural, as regard to a promise or a command. It's the same thing. Now, verse 23. This is His commandment, singular. But you're going to see it's two. And other passages we could look at will use the plural when it's dealing with both of these. And where are you going to see this? You're going to see it in John 14 on Sunday morning. Not this Sunday morning, but in our study of John, I'm going to show you commandments in the plural, and it's going to be the same thing you have here. But look what we have here. This is His commandment, singular. That we believe, faith, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and, second part, or if we wanted to say commandments, we'd be in line, but commandments were in line because they go together, and love one another just as He commanded us. So we have the commandment. What is the commandment? The commandment is a commandment of faith, and a commandment of love. Now, I could in one context put them together and call them singular. I could in another context make it a plural, and I'm talking about each of these. So we have the two commandments. And the reason you have a lot of places in the Word of God, okay, if that's true, then why, if the Holy Spirit does it all, why do we have those things you were just talking about, Gary? And why do we have like 1 Corinthians 13 and what love is, and other passages in Romans and Peter, in Peter's writing, we have the long list and everything. Let me just very quickly, if I can do this. One, to show us, just like with the law, I can do that. Well, first of all, to show us what God wants. See, love is long-suffering, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not boast, love does not act unbecoming, all those wonderful things. That is what God wants. I aspire that, but I can't do it. And so it's there for us to understand I can't do it. So I'm going to rely on Him by faith, and He will pour that love into the fruit of the Spirit. And in Romans it said He pours this love into us. And then what happens is, I start seeing something that I haven't seen. I start seeing my love that comes from me, is long-suffering, whereas yesterday I would have tried to control my husband or my wife or my children or my friends or the church or circumstances. I would have tried to control. But my love was long-suffering. Wow, that isn't the way. Well, that isn't the way I've always loved. Look what I just did. So they, and then we go, it works. And now what do? We praise Him and we thank Him. That's one reason they're all there. Those things are there. And we're going to come back and we're going to look at a lot of those. I'm building this whole case. That's why we started tonight with the Deuteronomy thing. All right, look with me back to Romans 3. Romans 4. All right, now we're in point 4. That's where we are. Point 4. And so Paul now uses David during the period of the law. The model is the same, whether it's an unbeliever, believer. See, people want to protest. No, you can't do that. Things change. Things from dispensation. Things change from the law, pre-law to law. Things change from the church age, from the age of Israel to the church age. Things change. All this. No, people, this doesn't change. Trusting God doesn't change. This is what He wants us to do, is to trust Him. So the model is the same for believer before the law, after the law, during the law. It's the same for a believer, unbeliever, in the church age. Now the model going in the church age from the unbeliever to the believer. This is the way we generally would do our model. Is we will say, here is the unbeliever, here is the born-again believer, and what we normally do is this. We normally start off with both in sin. This isn't mine, this is Lewis Berry Capers, chapter 7. This is point one, the condition that man finds himself, unbeliever under the penalty of sin, believer under the power of sin. What we want is point two, and point two, we want salvation or deliverance. And the word sozo and all that vocabulary, all the words mean salvation, and we've already studied this under the three salvations, is also used of the born-again believer. So the believer wants to be saved or delivered from this, not eternally, that's over here. This word, saved, is used, and we've studied several passages where it's very clear. Born-again believer, being saved or delivered from sin, through trials, persevering, different things, we are saved and delivered. That's point two. Now, we go point three. God must do it alone, and that's so important in the angelic conflict. That's so important in understanding. People, it's not only that you and I understand that it's saved. I would like for you to understand why it's saved. Not only take our stand in certain areas where we must take it, but why. And it's right here. God must do it alone. In this conflict between God and Satan, God must do it alone. Our righteousness must be by God alone. We studied this throughout the book of Job. And four, it must be on where it appropriates the work of Christ on the cross. And I've added five. I hope people wouldn't mind. It must be compatible with grace. I don't think you would. Now, what meets these conditions? What will take the unbeliever from sin to salvation, where God does it alone, appropriate the work of Christ on the cross, and it's compatible with grace? And the answer is faith. That's the only thing. Then we come over here. What is it that will take the believer from sin to deliverance? Well, God does it alone. Appropriate the work of Christ on the cross. Compatible with grace. Again, it is faith. Now, this is the way we've always done it. We've always gone from the unbeliever to the believer in our model, in our gospel model. But we see now Paul is going to the unbeliever in the church age. He's going to the unbeliever here in the church age. Let me show you this. Some of these things are graphic, and they're, you can see the point being made. He goes, here Paul, talking to the unbeliever, church age. He goes to unbeliever, pre-law, and he goes to a believer in the period of the law to show the unbeliever how to do something. We normally do it as the unbeliever, and then we understand it as believers. Paul does it, goes from a believer, so from a believer here, so that the unbeliever will understand. Where else have you seen that pattern? Turn to 1 John. Let me tell you where else you've seen that pattern. 1 John chapter 2. You've seen that same pattern. John did it for us. In 1 John 2. John will go from the believer to the unbeliever. Instead of the unbeliever to the believer, John will go from the believer and make his point. Now let's take a look. In verse 2, and he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, born again believers. This is why faith works for the unbeliever coming out of sin. Then he says something that's a little interesting. And not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And all I've generally seen in this is unlimited atonement. Until I started just letting the Holy Spirit illuminate some of these things instead of telling him, I know what this verse means. What is actually happening here in this great verse, people, what John is saying is this. John is saying, just as the unbeliever receives propitiation, that's how you and I receive propitiation. If there is the way of recovery from sin in 1 John, it's in verse 2, which is, by the way, is where he ends the discussion on this. Verse 3 starts a whole new subject matter. And what is it? How does the unbeliever receive the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross? I'm asking you, how does an unbeliever receive the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross? By faith. By faith. It is faith. And what John is saying is, that's the same way we do as born-again believers. So he does the same thing in that sense that Paul does in this passage. Paul's doing the same thing. He uses the believer receiving living righteousness to teach how the unbeliever receives righteousness. And it's going to be by faith. Point 5. So, we have this in Romans 4. Summing this up. To teach how the unbeliever receives righteousness in the church age. Paul goes back to an unbeliever, I think maybe a believer, Abraham, but I'm not going to argue, to an unbeliever receiving righteousness in the Old Testament before the law, Abraham. Then he goes to a believer living in the period of the law, and he receives it by faith. So Paul teaches how the believer in the church age receives righteousness. He goes all the way back to a unbeliever in the pre-law period by faith, a believer in the law period, and it's by faith. And I can hear the critics, Paul, you cannot do that. You cannot go to pre-law to build a model for post-law. You cannot go from one to the other. People, things aren't true because anybody says so. Let's go to the Word of God. And the Word of God says, yes, I can. This is how Abraham did it. This is how you're going to do it. Just trust me. This is so fundamental to Christianity. I'm so surprised. And I really am. I'm so surprised at the outburst of attack on this concept. This to me is the heart of Christianity when I was 6 years old. Trust me. To me, to say that you don't need faith, it just defies the whole definition of Christianity. And yet this is so fought and so rejected by so many. No, you don't need faith to have righteousness as a believer. And Paul's making it very clear, you have to do. We live by that faith. Everything is by that faith. And that's how he receives the glory. And it's such a great issue. Religions all through church age and right up to this very day, movements and people right up today do not want, they will not listen to this type of thing. They want to work. It's like this question, but they would not listen. And that is over and over. One night we'll just go through, but they would not listen, but they would not listen. And what God does when people will not listen to what he's saying. Yes. Yes, that's one of the reasons. Yeah, it's our faith. The faith that you and I have to have in the church age, that's fundamental to everything. How do I know? You know, if I'm going to have righteousness, living righteousness, or even redemptive righteousness, by something I do, how do I know when I've done enough? That's the absence of eternal security. Because I just don't know. I don't know as an unbeliever, and I don't know as a believer. I don't know if I've done enough. And I become weary under it. You become weary. Talk to somebody who doesn't believe in eternal security, and they become weary, frightened. Be the most horrible thing in the world to doubt salvation to me, because that means I'm going to burn forever. And how am I good enough? Have I done enough? And how wonderful it is to know, all I do is trust you. How do I know if I'm really in the spirit still alive, if I'm really living the way I ought to live so that I can have no, just trust me. And he'll lead you and he'll empower you. He'll empower you. But it is easier to obey. Remember, it is easier to obey God than to trust him, using obedience, not for faith. It is easier to obey God than to trust God. Because when I obey God, I've got my list, okay, I'm doing these things. But boy, to walk by faith, to just let him guide me by faith, I can't do that. I want to know. It's got to fit into my system of logic and understanding. People, that's why it's faith. Are you just going to trust me? Are you going to trust me to guide you? Are you going to trust me to empower you? Are you going to trust me to illuminate to you my word? So, Paul is going to receive great criticism. You certainly cannot use this as a believer, the model for the unbeliever, nor can you use the unbeliever from one dispensation to the other. Oh, yes, you can. Paul does it through the power of the Holy Spirit because the model is the same. Our faith, his work. That is the issue. Our faith is worth. Many will reject it. Many will refuse to listen. Our Isaiah 28 and many other places in the Word of God. They will refuse to listen. But to those who will hear and those who will see what God is asking for our obedience is safe. We saw there are two covenants. The one given before, that's the Abrahamic. And then we saw the Mosaic. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant. They both. It's so important. This is why you hear words and you've got to understand what's being talked about. Because in the Abrahamic covenant, you have the word obey. In the Mosaic law, you have the word obey. But they don't mean the same thing. Obedience. Obedience in the Abrahamic covenant is what? Faith. What? Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him faith. Obedience in the Mosaic covenant is works. You got to do everything I said. Now I want you to understand, just to kind of help you out in seeing some of the things in that Deuteronomy 7 passage we looked at. People, if you can do the whole law, then God will do those things. If you will do everything, I'll take you into the land. If you'll do everything, you'll work real hard, I'll do this for you. Problem is, you can't. Does that mean God isn't going to do it? Not if you choose the law. That's what Paul means. You've been saved from Christ. If you want to do it by circumcision, which is by law, then you're cut off from Christ, because those who come to him on the basis of Christ's work have no place in the law. But if you can't do both. You can't have both worlds. Either you're going to try to do it yourself, or you're going to try to do it on the basis of what God does. This is just strictly God doing all the work. But if you're going to go over here, you're cut off from Christ. You don't need him. I'm going to do it. I don't need him. For Paul saying in Galatians 5. But if you're going to do it over here, it's going to be by faith. And then God will do the work. So it all depends really on how you see it. Now, verses 9 through 12, see if we can get a little bit further. What's the extent of the Abrahamic model? What's the Abrahamic model? Is righteousness by faith. Now, what's the extent of the model? Does it end? Does the Abrahamic model that righteousness is by faith, does it just go from Abraham to Mount Sinai, the giving of the law? Is that the extent of it? Or is the extent, say, from Cain and Abel to Abraham and up to the giving of the law? Is that the extent of it? Or does the Abrahamic covenant go from the beginning to the end? What's the extent? How far can we push this model? See how far we can push it. The critics will say you can't push it any further than Abraham. Once the law is given, all bets off. Paul says, no, wrong. Let's see the extent of the Abrahamic model, which is by righteousness by faith. Does the way of receiving righteousness from God change? That's our question. How you and I receive righteousness as an unbeliever, a believer, into it, does it change? Okay, let's just read. Verse 9. Is this blessing? Oh boy, now we've added a new word, rich word, blessing. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? Okay, here's the extent. While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. That's pretty clear English. Abraham received it, righteousness by faith, before he was circumcised. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised. In other words, the circumcision that Abraham's going to have to do, it is a seal or a sign of that faith relationship. That's all it is. It's not a way of getting it. It's a sign, a manifestation of it. That's what he's saying. Now, continuing in verse 11, that, in order that, he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. All. That means you. That means people in the tribulation, in the millennium, in the law, throughout all history. Abraham might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. How's righteousness reckoned to them? Faith. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who are also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. In other words, the model is for everybody. Circumcised, uncircumcised. Now, before we even get into the extent of the model, the Abrahamic model, just look at the rich word. It's a great place to end on Wednesday night. I want you to look at that rich word. That will serve just as another signpost that the issue is always faced in dealing with the righteousness of God and the love of God, and that's the word blessing. I want you to think about it. I want blessing. I think every one of us want a blessing. We want blessings from God. I mean, is anybody here? I don't want any blessings from God. We all do. How do you, in your mind, think you can get them? How do you think you can get blessings from God? What sounds right to you? What sounds right to you in getting a blessing from God? That I have to do something? Or that He'll just do it if I will trust Him? In your understanding of theology proper, meaning in your understanding of God, we can go to the Bible and defend, but what just sounds like the right way that we would deal with God? That if you'll do for me, then I'll do for you. I'll bless you. Or does it sound right to say, I'll do for you. Just trust me. That's all I want you to do. in the conflict between God and Satan, I just want you to trust me. I want you to trust me for everything. And the minute I see that faith, that's what I'm looking for. And I'll do for you. I'm the one faithful. I'm the one who will keep the promise. I'm the one who's going to do all of this. All I want from you is your trust. Which sounds right. I have to do something for blessing. I don't know what kind of home you grew up in. And I'm not here to compare homes. I just know my home. I and my brothers were bad. I mean, we're talking bad as give mother, just raising fits in the summer. The food was there. And the bed was there. And the love was there. And I mean, I learned this growing up. If I'm going to receive on the basis of what I earn, forget it. I mean, go live in the bio somewhere. Because that's it. But she didn't deal with it that way. In fact, I loved her for another reason. Sometimes when we broke something, I never forget just different things we might do. And boy, you talking about a clean house. You ever seen four guys, just really clean up something? Or these young people won't know what this means, but defrost the icebox and make an unbelievable mess in the kitchen. But we're trying to do it for mom. And, she was not impressed. I loved her for that. I didn't at the time. But that did not matter. That's nice. Still did wrong. It wasn't dealt with that way. You were loved because you remember this family. Now, let's deal with this word, blessing. The first word in this passage is the word blessing. Verse 9, is this blessing? And so, how do you see earning a blessing from God? If righteousness to you is called a blessing, how do you receive a blessing from God? And the blessing in context is God's righteousness. So think about it. When you're dealing with God, which sounds like dealing with God? I will work and earn blessing from God, or God will give me a blessing if I just trust Him. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, it's so simple, which is truth. Is this a blessing? The blessing is receiving the righteousness from God, and then He will take up here next Tuesday, study the extent of the Abrahamic covenant, or the Abrahamic model, this righteousness by faith model, and see it for every aspect and every place in a believer's life, unbeliever's life, regardless of dispensation, regardless of whether you're an unbeliever or believer, righteousness is by faith. But there are those who will come and tell you, no, righteousness is by doing, obeying, obedience, keeping yourself straight. That's how you get it. It's all how you see what God is saying, and hear what the Word of God is saying. And you can't convince people. Paul can't convince the Jews. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, until the veil is lifted. You're not going to see. And you just can't argue somebody who says, no, it's by works. You can present the truth to them. But until you see Christ, and understand everything is through Christ. We saw this in Romans 3. Why can God, and it's very important, dear people, before I let you go, it's very important to ask the question. This is something I do in my studies now. Why? Why can God say this? This I understand. If I do for God, God will do for me. I understand that in the human world. That's very human. I have no problem understanding this. This is what I earn and deserve. But why can God do this? Why can God simply do for me if all I do is trust Him? That is difficult. I don't understand how God can do that, and neither did Satan. Remember, in this great battle, this great war between God and Satan in the book of Job, what did we find in the book of Job? Book of Job is how can that which is unrighteous be righteous before God? It can't be done. In fact, he says no one can make. He says, no, who can make the unrighteous righteous? That's no one. No one. Can't be done. And God then said, I will do it, and I will do it alone. And then you go all the way over to the book of Revelation, you got the glory. Here's the challenge. Over here in the book of Revelation is the glory. But what I want to get down is I will do it, and I will do it alone. And why and how can he do it? Because of the work of his Son on the cross. To the point we don't understand the dimension of that. And people can preach about it, talk about it, get emotional about it, get serious about it. But until you fully grasp what happened here, you're not going to understand. How can God just say, if you will trust me, I will do for you? See, Satan says, no, you can't do that. Just because somebody trusts you, you can't just give them righteousness. They've got to earn it. They've got to be righteous. You can't just give it to them. And what was the one thing Satan didn't turn on? Here's God, his battle with Satan, his battle. Man brought into the picture, brought into the battle. Relationship between man and God in harmony is wonderful. Satan comes into the garden, breaks it with sin. Sin results in death, and now we're in Satan's kingdom. And Satan says to God, there's nothing you can do because man is unrighteous. He belongs in my kingdom of darkness, and you are righteous, and there's nothing you can do. The only thing he didn't plan on was the magnitude of God's love. And God demonstrated his love. He did not plan, did not even think about the love of God sending his Son to die on a cross and giving life. And now, you and I are taken out of his kingdom, rescued out, we are put into Christ. And how is the world going to know? How are elect angels and fallen angels and all mankind going to know, I'm not in the kingdom of darkness, I'm in the kingdom of light? How are they going to know? We know from the Bible. How are they going to know? Because we love as Jesus Christ loved us. Not by our theology, not by the camp that we're in, not because we say so, not because we live a rigid life. How? The Word of God is very clear. By this they will know that you're mine, that you love as I love. As I love you. This is our goal. This is our goal. This is what will proclaim, Satan, you're lost. I belong to Christ. I belong to Him. And when we walk by faith, God the Holy Spirit, He pours in this love and it flows out from us. We are not long suffering. Love is long suffering. We are not kind. Love is kind. And the Holy Spirit pours us through, and then the world then. People, let me just ask you a question in closing. How do we know? Let me make it personal. How do I know? How do I know that God loves? How do I know that God loves? You know how I know that God loves? Not only do I know that God loves, I know how God loves. I know that God loves. We know that God loves. And we know how God loves. And how do we know that? Because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. He came to show us, one, that God loves you, and he came to show you how God loves you. Now I want to ask you a question. How does the world know that Jesus Christ loves them? How does anyone know that you come in contact with, know that Jesus Christ loves them, and how he loves them? I want to tell you something. It's how you manifest that love. That's how they know. That's what we're here for. We are in the proclaiming stage. That's how somebody will know. You know, I know Christ loves. How do I know that? Because of the way you love me. I know that he loves, and I know how he loves. That's what you and I are here for. Not because somebody says so. What the whole concept of a Good Samaritan type teaching is through the Word of God. Not only do I know that Jesus Christ loves, I know how he loves now. Because I know how you love me. So this is what happens in your marriage. When I redo a marriage series, it's going to knock your socks off. Some people want a marriage series. I don't think you're going to want it when I get into it. It's going to knock your socks off. It's going to be something like I have never seen or done. But this is what we're to do. This is how people will know that we've come in contact with. Intimately, husband, wife, family, friends, local assembly, serve one another in love. This is how they're going to know. Thank you for staying over. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Feel free to come up afterward. We'll talk. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your love. We stand amazed at your grace. We stand in awe of it. And we praise you for it. Because there's nothing that we could do. Nothing that we could do to earn or deserve anything from you. But you gave it to us in amazing grace. You do for us. And all we have to do, Heavenly Father, is just simply respond by our trusting you. And Father, we pray you will continue to lead us back that we may study these things, come to understand them, see them, live them. In our relationship, beginning first of all with each other in this assembly, and then, Heavenly Father, wherever you take us in our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please, bear with me. Let's sing Amazing Grace. In closing, okay, 168. Okay, here we go.